Brother Wyland will now lead us in prayer, asking the Lord's blessing upon the service.
Our loving Father in heaven, humbly, reverently, with adoration in our hearts, we bow our heads before thee again, thankful for the multitudes of blessings with which thou hast spread our pathway in the past days, asking that we may in response walk more steadfastly in the appointed ways, asking that we may not be only hearers of thy word, but doers of it. Now as we have gathered together again for another service, we pray for thy blessing upon us as always, that our hearts and our minds may be open to thy message of truth, that as our dear brother French breaks unto us the bread of life, his words and thoughts may be thy words and thy thoughts, dear Father. We ask that in this closing service of this day, and as it were the closing service of the wonderful week of blessing which we have had, our hearts may again be caused to burn within us as we listen to the message of thy truth. Send us forth, dear Father, with renewed zeal and courage and faith and trust and determination, and then by thy grace sustain us and help us that our brave resolutions may result in works for thee, in achievement in ourselves, in growth, in grace, in knowledge, and especially of likeness to thee and thy dear Son. Forgive our mistakes, dear Father, and accept our love. Keep us ever in the hollow of thy hand, and help us ultimately to find that place in thy glorious kingdom for which thou art making us ready. These favors we ask, dear Father, in the precious name of our Master. Amen.
We'll now be favored by a quartet singing Hymn 23, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
Share our news, O Lord.
thank you very much. We're asked to announce that children's classes are now in session, the age group from 9 through 13. Now we come to the last session of this day's convention. Brother French, who gave us some helpful thoughts at the convention in Bloomington, I think he showed us that our travel on the highway can be more profitable by drawing lessons from the signs along the highway. And today he has chosen as his subject blindness. Brother French.
For those who were not present at the Bloomington convention, we wish to bring you the love and the greetings of the not only in Seattle, but just so happens we're the only representatives, Sister French and I, from the Pacific Northwest. And we wish also to extend you a very cordial invitation to be with us in spirit, if not in body. Our Labor Day convention, the last day of August and the first and second of September. Our subject is blindness. It's a very broad subject, isn't it? But we're going to narrow the subject down to just two individuals. It's possible that we may bring in others. These two individuals had the leading role in our little story that we had before us this afternoon. And others are more or less incidental to the picture that we have before us. You remember this morning we had a lesson from the seventh chapter of John. It was about 6 months before the last Passover, the trial, the crucifixion of the Master. The time had come to bring things to a head. The hatred, the envy, the strife, the desire to put away the Master had been growing and growing. And in the Lord's providence, we might say he fanned that flame. He knew the 3.5 years of Daniel 9:24-27, the Messiah would be cut off in the middle of the week, was very close at hand. But before we start our subject, in order to more fully enter in to our picture, you remember on page 192 of volume 1? And can you hear in the back of the room? Can you hear all right? We know it's... I'll try to talk a little louder. There's so much opposition here in the fan. You remember page 192, volume 1? Brother Russell makes this statement. Close your eyes for a moment. And so we're going to ask you to close your eyes for just 1 minute, that you may more fully enter in to the spirit of the picture that we have before us. I think it's one of the most precious lessons that we have in all the Bible. We regret our inability to bring it out as vividly as it could be done by some. And yet if you enter into the Spirit, if you get the lesson of it, I know the close of this convention of the 8 days, it will bring you joy and comfort of heart. And so now, just for 1 minute, close your eyes. Imagine that you were that blind man that we're going to talk about. Did it seem a long time? It was 1 minute. But now let us remember, our story is about a man that was blind from the birth, as recorded to us in the 9th chapter of John. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And you remember the question that the apostle asked, well, who sinned? Did this man sin or did his parents? And the answer of the master was that it was neither. Of course they were sinners, we know that, but there's no special condemnation or no special sin that they had committed, that this blindness had prevailed upon this man. But that the works of God might be made manifest. And let us remember, this is the only instance in the Bible where a man, that an individual that was blind from birth, was healed. And you remember the story of the, as it progresses, how the blind man saw Jesus, or Jesus rather saw the blind man, and he knew this was an incident arranged by his father to bring about certain results and certain conditions. And you remember the story, how he took the clay and spittle and put it on the eyes of the blind man and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Brother Jacobs, I think, beautifully brought to our attention that the clay might represent the earthen and earthen vessel, and the spittle of the mouth, the words of truth, and so forth, that come forth. And the man went, and his sight was restored. Well, can you picture a thing like that happening today, possibly in just a small town, and one that all the friends and the neighbors, all the people in the little town knew about it, and then a person healed by an individual that was passing through. Oh, some thought he was a prophet, and some thought this, and so on. And you can picture, can you not, the commotion that they must have talked about it. The grapevine would spread the news from one to the other, and of course there would be all kinds of rumors, just as they are today, how this happened. And so some took one side and some another, and they wanted to know, well, who is this man? And they inquired of him, well, how was your eyes open? How did you was your sight restored? And he said, a man named Jesus restored it. And, of course, told him the story, and so on. And, well, of course, they were interested. I think some 50 or 60%, possibly more, of the people in that that time were blind. And there are many today in those hot countries, from one reason or another, that are blind. And so they just naturally, if there was some favor being passed out, they wanted to be in on it. They wanted to know and understand something about it. Possibly they might be the recipients of the some of these mighty works. Well, then they brought him to the Pharisees. And you know, it is just awful that a thing like this, in their mind, would take place on the Sabbath day. Why, that was, of course, breaking the Sabbath from their standpoint, was it not? And they asked him, well, how did this come about? How did you receive your sight? They wanted to check into it. They wanted to find out all about it. And he told them who it was, and you know the answer. Well, this man, these Pharisees, they're brought now into the picture. This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day, in the 16th verse of the 9th chapter of John. And, they asked the prophet, the blind man, well, who do you think he is? Well, he said, he's a prophet. Of course, they didn't believe him, and they called their parents. Well, is this your son? Is this the one that was born blind? And they said, yes, he was. But of course, they had to keep quiet about it because, you know, and then this might strike kind of a responsive chord in your heart. We may elaborate upon it a little bit later. You know, the scribes and Pharisees, they said that anyone that would acknowledge Jesus would be thrown out of the synagogue. Well, sometimes you don't think it's quite important, but to be thrown out, to be disfellowshipped from your home, your religious home, one that you thought was the channel of the Lord and so forth, to some, it's a very heartbreaking thing. I think with many of us, when we left the society, we shed tears. It struck way down deep in our hearts. Of course, things when some of us left were a little bit different than what they are today, but still there might be a lesson and connection with it. So his parents, the scribes, the Pharisees, they asked the parents, well, what about it? Well, they said, well, you go and ask the son. He's free and he's white. He's 21. You ask him. He'll tell you the story about it. And so they called on him again, and he told them the same story over again. They'd already heard it, and he wondered why. He answered, whether he be a sinner or no, they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. Well, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees said. Now, there's a little peculiar thing about this. We note how this blind man stood up in defense. Now, he wasn't an educated man. I don't believe the blind in that day had the facilities for acquiring an education. Possibly he didn't have very much of an education, even as we find it prevalent in that day of our Lord. The apostles, they were ignorant and unlearned men, and yet we note this blind man. They said unto him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? It must have taken quite a bit of courage to stand up to those learned men. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. One of the greatest miracles that the master performed. Well, you know what the story was. They just logically and naturally threw him out of the synagogue. Well, I wonder if there are any here today that have been thrown out of the synagogue, that have had the finger pointed at them. They're the evil servant class. They have been disfellowshipped. Well, now the master, he knew just about how it is going to take place. He was a busy man. To remember. He worked, had a great work to perform, but the master didn't go about his business. He knew what was going to take place. He knew how this blind man would feel. So he stayed around a little bit. And he met the blind man, the man that had been blind, and he started a conversation. He answered, who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. Well, we'll take the last other verse. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, you see, the master looked for him. Now we're getting into the important part. Really, I have one idea, really one thought to bring before you. All this other is just a framework to our one story. And so with all the blessings and the truths and the thoughts that you have heard in the past week or 10 days, if we could only retain this one little lesson, that it would stay with us, it would help us in our walk in the narrow way. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Now, the setting of the 10th chapter, which you're all familiar with, and that is the shepherd and the master, the great shepherd. But I wonder, in studying this lesson, have you got the point, at least as I did? Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so. I think primarily the 10th chapter of John was for this one individual that the master saw needed comfort and assurance. And so the 10th chapter goes on, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter of the law openeth, because Jesus was the only one that could keep the divine law. And he was that shepherd that was to come, that would take care of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. In 147th Psalm, in the 4th verse, it's talking about the stars, that the great Creator, he numbereth the stars, he calleth each one by name. Well, now, in our lesson, it's brought to our attention that the Master, he calleth his own sheep. In other words, every one of his sheep. We go through this entire audience of about 250. And the Master has an individual name for each one of you. He's not treating you as you might say, as a group, as an ecclesia in Chicago, or as members of the body of Christ, of which he is the head. But there's an individual regard and care for every one of God's sheep. And I wonder if we could always have that before our mind. It's true that some ways, some pictures, we're treated as a group of the Lord's people. But do we appreciate this little lesson back there, that the Master was talking to that man that had that was blind and now could see? And do you also realize how much it meant to him to understand and appreciate and to believe on the Master? It meant that he would become a follower, as he evidently did, of the Master. And when the day of Pentecost would come, very likely, I think it's very probable, that this man was one of those that when the day of Pentecost came, that he was one of those to receive the begetting of God's Holy Spirit. In other words, this opening up of his eyes and his declaring his belief in the Master helped him along in the way. Of course, this is just reading between the lines, but I think there is a purpose. Of course, the principal purpose was a lesson for us on today. Do you appreciate that fact? The individual care of the Master for each one of you. I know I don't always do it, but that's the lesson that we have before us. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The master had much the same experience as this blind man. He too was practically thrown out of the synagogue, and they were then planning to take his life. In the preceding chapter, in one of the feasts that dear Brother Foss brought to our attention, they had arranged for some of the officers to go and try to get something on the master. And they came back, and remember how the story goes, never man spake like this man. And he knew just the experiences to be cast out as evil. He has a devil, and he is mad. And when some of our former friends and associates say that we're the evil servant class, well, at first, you know, it might hurt a little bit. But I think most of us have been accustomed to the theory, and we realize that the Lord's love, the Lord's care, and the Lord's presence with us, it's just a little bit more important than what some man might say about us. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before him, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And how true that is. For the those that hear the voice of the shepherd. Oh, of course, it takes a little while to get some of these details straightened out in your minds. When you've had been through a brainwashing, as some people call it, and certain ideas have been forced and forced and forced upon your mind to the point that you feel they are scriptural and so on and so forth, you're not going to get over that in a day or two or three. It's going to take you a little time. But little by little, and quite rapidly, considering it all, these nightmares pass away. And you have the appreciation that the Master is calling you and leading you beside the still waters. I wonder how many that are here today have had that very experience. If so, you can claim the promise that you, the Master, had you in mind when this incident was recorded in the 9th and the 10th chapter of John. It wasn't just a general admonition that anyone could apply, but it applied to those that were spirit-begotten new creatures in Christ Jesus that could fulfill those conditions that are brought to our attention in the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, about the 16th verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Possibly the Lord saw in his wisdom that you needed just such an experience. We know that you needed it. Otherwise, you would have never had such an experience. And so to every one of us today, those that are new in the truth, and those that are old in the truth, we've had many experiences that we are to this day unable to, when we're asked, well, why? We simply don't have an answer. Most of us say, well, we should have known better. But the Master saw that in order for us to have a deep appreciation of him and a humble appreciation of ourself, that he permitted us to follow devious ways before he brought us out into a large place. And so while we might bear down upon this text that when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, it would be so easy to condemn ourselves because we haven't followed in the footsteps of the Master as closely as we might. The stranger, for they know his voice. And what a comfort it is to realize that some of these dear ones that are now involved in various movements or theories or doctrines, that the Lord knows all about it. And if they are his true sheep, there'll possibly be a miracle performed. How many times have we noted these miracles in the past few years? We know of one instance we might state in Victoria. Some of the little group that were not clear on some things, the opportunity of service and so forth, and they got a little bit tired, might say, of the condition of isolation they were in, and someone suggested that they investigate. They thought there might be an opportunity of service. Well, they investigated the writings of an individual in this locality, will not mention his name, and the controversy or the discussion that came up led one brother to come to our convention at Seattle. He was on his way to another convention. So, well, if we're going to investigate, he said, why not investigate the Dawn? And the Dawn friends, or those that cooperate with the Dawn. While we don't like to use that term, I think it explains, and I don't think we misunderstand the use of it. And so he did. He stayed one day, and he was kind of glum, and kind of standoffish. He couldn't get very close to him, and he was just going to stay one day, and then he's going up to Vancouver. Well, he stayed the next day, and you could see him starting to melt, and it just so happened, which is not always true, that the works and the writings of that servant was called attention to from the platform time and time again. And that was one of the accusations. All those people, they don't have much use for Pastor Russell. They put him in the background and so on and so forth. Well, you know it wasn't true, but they people get by with murder, as they call it in the world today. Things that are just opposite the truth, they get by because they won't investigate. On the end of the third day, the story was all over. He gave just a wonderful testimony. He never did get to Vancouver. When he went back to Victoria, and they talked about giving a little report, like some of us have to do when we get back home, he told them the story, and they investigated it, and I think about nine of that little group left the group they were in and went over to another group that's cooperating with the proclamation of the message of truth as we see it today. And so, the Lord, we're living in a day of miracles. Now, often, we find it's true, just as the Philip and the Ethiopian. Remember how the Ethiopian was going back home, journey of some 2,100 miles, and just at the right point, Philip intercepted him. And the man was reading, too, something from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. You know the story. We'll not bring it to your attention particularly with time, but you know the story. And the Lord is not slack. He is not the day of miracles is right at hand. And it's just as much of a miracle, the opening of our eyes to see and appreciate the goodness and the loving kindness of our God as it was back there 1,925 years ago in a few months, the opening of the eyes of that man that had been born blind from birth. And I wonder if we appreciate that. And I think now, can we not each one of us, that we are now, beloved now, are we the sons of God? And I think most of us could say that we too, each one of us, let us take it as an individual matter, each one of us, that we were born blind from our youth. And in the Lord's providence, He opened our eyes to see something of the goodness and the loving kindness of our God, and that he calleth. He has an individual interest in each one of us, because we are one of those slaves that were bought by the precious blood of the Master. And if we can only appreciate that individual, personal interest that the Master has in each one of us, I think that's the lesson of John 9. Of course, it had other repercussions. The scribes and the Pharisees couldn't gainsay, because you know how it goes on. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them. Remember, he's talking to that blind man. Of course, the apostles, they were over here, and I think they kind of scratched their head. Well, what is this? What does this all mean? I don't see the point of it. Well, I know they didn't see the point of it. I know, too, that when the day of Pentecost came, and after the exciting events of that day of Pentecost, and they started to piece this thing together and trace back this incident and that incident and the other incident, and their minds was opened up unto the truth, I think they went back to this. I think they used this in their ministry of the brethren back there. I think they used it to point out the love of our dear Master for every individual of his followers. But the others, of course, didn't understand, did they? So he made it just a little bit more pointed. He wanted them to understand. He knew the time was coming. He knew that they were already plotting against his life. So he made it quite clear that I think the others understood quite well by the time he was through. And Jesus said unto them, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were that he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door to the sheep. Well, I wonder how those poor scribes and Pharisees thought about that. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And that's true today, just as it was 1900 years ago. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and destroy. Do you remember that little incident that took place, the raising of the Lazarus, and how they wanted even to kill Lazarus to get him out of the way? And I wonder if they didn't. Scribes and Pharisees didn't realize, well, now that man, that so-called Jesus, he's talking about us. He's calling us thieves and robbers because we're not taking care of the poor and that. They're only looking out for themselves. We know that. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Well, I don't think many of those scribes and Pharisees would give up anything for the sheep. Instead of that, they had bind burdens upon them that they couldn't lift or do anything with. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Are you one of those that know the Master? Are you one of those sheep that he calleth by name? What a precious thought that is. If we forget all many of the things as we do, unless we take extensive notes, by the time we get home, we just forgot what those notes were about, if we kind of abbreviate and condense. But if we could only keep that one thought before us, the loving kindness, the loving interest in Jesus toward each one of us, that it's an individual matter as far as he and each one of us is concerned. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. And what a wonderful privilege that will be for us to be used in the Lord's hands. And just as the Master has that individual love and interest toward each one of us, so when the kingdom is set up and the time of the resurrection comes, they're to come up out of their graves, there won't be many, there won't be a single one of Adam's race that will be forgotten. If the Heavenly Father can number the stars of the universe, of which there must be billions of them, don't you think each one in the millennial age will have the loving interest of that great mediator? I do, and I think it's going to be a personal matter with every one of Adam's children. You know, the 144,000, if they each one had to their care or responsibility or whatever it is, the guiding and instructing and lifting up, 144,000, well, if you were perfect, you could remember each one, and you would have a loving interest, particularly those that are near and dear to you in the present life. I think that's just about the way it is going to work out. And so the lesson progressed down to the 27th verse. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, didn't that look as though in its fulfillment some 6 months later in the things that came upon Jesus? Don't you think the apostles particularly thought about that promise? And you know, the Master knew that even after his resurrection, he knew at that time that some of them doubted. And it didn't look as though he, as a shepherd, why, he couldn't take care of himself. He permitted his enemies, they had the power over him, to trump up false charges against him and to crucify him. Well, how could he help us then as a shepherd if he couldn't help himself? And I think the Master realized that. He realized the time would come when their faith would kind of waver, and they would say, yes, he seemed to have the power, but this isn't working out. There must be something wrong in our understanding. So he continues, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. In other words, if you come to the point, as they did, perplexed, dismayed, and discouraged, when they just couldn't, hearts couldn't go out and trust to the Master, then remember, as he's noted in another place, you have believed in God, believe also in me. Well, I don't think we will ever come to that point. I think we appreciate the loving kindness, the power of our Master. All the power in heaven and earth is given unto him. He's abundantly able to grant us that grace to help in every time of need. But if you shouldn't, then call to mind all the resources of God's universe is enlisted on our behalf. No man now can pluck them out of the Father's hand. And if you don't think Jesus is able to do it, if your faith is not able to reach out to that extent, then take comfort. And the other promise, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father am one. And so, as you think about this, can you, just in your imagination and your faith, reach out and realize the personal interest of the Master to every one of His children. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And so may the Lord help us to appreciate this just one little point, the loving personal interest in the Master, in every one of His footstep followers.
Thank you, Brother French, for the antidote for discouragement and faint-heartedness. To realize the Lord's love and care in our individual lives. Now, we've received Christian love from brethren all over the country, and how many would like to send their love and greetings in return to the various classes here represented? Thank you. Now, let us close this service and this day by singing 303. 303.
gracious, loving Father, for the blessed season of fellowship that we have received at thy hands, thy overruling, loving providences. We're thankful for the many precious promises that have been called to our attention in the week that has passed, for the assurance of thy love and thy care. Thou wilt be with us in all of life's journey. Now, dear Father, as we separate, some of us going a long distance, grant thy loving providence may be with us, and we may appreciate the privilege we have of fellowship and being co-laborers together in this ministry. In the name and the merit of Jesus, amen.